Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. January, I don't know if you're anything like me, it feels like the month in which you pay for Christmas in so many different ways. This morning, we might say, it's the investment opportunity of a lifetime. Investment opportunity in which our money, our time, our resources and gifts may be invested in a way that's 100% safe and will pay dividends forever. An investment opportunity of a lifetime. Well, here we begin. In the 1820s, there was a man called Thomas Beale who entrusted a sealed box to another man called Robert Morris and then went away, never to be seen again. Robert Morris waited 23 years. I don't know why he waited so long, but he waited 23 years before he finally opened the sealed box. Inside, he found three pieces of paper that were covered with sort of numbers, and then a fourth piece, which was a note explaining that there was a message, an encrypted message on each of those three pieces of paper. Morris tried for several decades to decipher the numbers on those three scraps of paper, but wasn't able to. Just before he died, he passed it on to somebody else who spent the next 20 years of their life trying to figure out what was said on these little scraps of paper. They managed to discover what was on the second one, and this is what it said. I have deposited in the county of Bedford, about 4 miles from Burford's, in a vault 6 feet below the surface of the ground, the following articles. 1,014 pounds of gold, 3,812 pounds of silver. A second deposit made in December of 1821 consisted of 1,907 pounds of gold and 1,228 pounds of silver. The above is securely packed in iron pots with iron covers. Paper number one describes the exact location of the vault, so that no difficulty will be had in finding it. No difficulty at all. The unfortunate man couldn't make any further progress. And so in the 1880s, he published a pamphlet in which he actually gave all three codes and made them available to anyone. Since then, thousands of hours, hundreds of thousands of dollars have been spent trying to break those codes and to find the legendary treasure. Until today, it has not been found. Why, we might ask, you know, why? So much trouble gone to solve those codes. Well, obviously, it was because the value of the treasure today would be around about $50 million. We will do anything and sacrifice everything for the thing that we treasure most in life. We'll do anything. We'll sacrifice everything for the thing that we treasure most in life. What is our real treasure in life? What do we value more than anything else? What does Jesus have to say about our treasures, what we value most? Well, before we sort of look at it directly, let's just remind ourselves, because there's been Christmas in between. We last looked at the Sermon on the Mount. But if we look back at chapter 6, verse 9, where the Lord Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In other words, each day, the Son of God who came down into the world at Christmas time became our brother, says that through all that he has done, we may each day lift up our eyes to heaven, to his Father and to our Father as well. To the Father who is enthroned higher than Downing Street, higher than Buckingham Palace, the European Parliament, and even higher than the White House, higher than the skies, higher than the vast galaxies and solar systems with all their breathtaking scale and majesty, to the highest heaven, to the city of God, the center and the capital of all the universe, where God the Father reigns over heaven and earth, surrounded by countless myriads of angels and the church triumphant of the ages. Each day, we as Christians pray that that kingdom, his kingdom, would come, that his perfect will would be done on earth as it is being done in heaven, and that Jesus would come and set everything right, usher in his new creation, and restore and renew all things. The life of this world at the moment, with all its greed and pride and selfishness and laziness, has no future and will very, very soon come to a very abrupt end. It's not going to last and not going to endure. Now, what Jesus therefore says is this: take a long, hard, cold look at the simple reality of that fact that nobody can seriously deny. To store up and to invest treasure in this passing age does not make any sense at all by any reckoning. Look at verse 19, what he says. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Like, do not store up treasures for yourselves on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Storing up here, treasures here, is a very bad, very poor investment policy by any reckoning. Here there are moths, rust, thieves. Nothing is really safe. Even if we have insecticides, mouse traps, rust-proof paints, burglar alarms, there is still, and there always will be, inflation, devaluation, economic downturns. Nothing that's stored up is really safe forever. Remember what Job said in the Old Testament after he lost all the things that he had? He said this: naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. It's a harsh reality to think about. He's saying, I brought nothing into the world, and I will ultimately take nothing out of the world when I leave. There we are. Well, I thought I'd start us on a cheery sort of note at the beginning of a new year. Of course, if we realize this, the force of the reality of this situation is like utterly crushing and depressing, if that's all there was to be said. There was a man who was one of the greatest authors of his day, or indeed of any day, very, very privileged, who had everything that this world could give a person. His name was Leo Tolstoy, the Russian novelist. And he came to see at one point in his life that everything that he had accumulated and built up would one day be taken from him by death. There was nothing that he could ultimately hold on to forever. And he was so freaked out, I suppose we might say, recoiled from the horror of that realization, that he had to lock away the hunting rifles that he had on his huge estate, and he had to take away the rope which he had in his study for fear that he might use them to take away his life. He felt alone and afraid in an alien universe. But do you know what happened to Tolstoy next? He became a Christian. Isn't that amazing? He became a Christian. And in his own words, he said he found that he lost himself in Jesus' love for him. He lost himself. Jesus drew near to Tolstoy, as he draws near to each one of us this morning. The Jesus who left the throne of glory for the manger, who was rich but became poor, so that we through his poverty might be made rich, and said to Tolstoy and to each one of us, don't worry. Don't worry about trying to store up treasures on this earth in the midst of this passing age. I have an investment package for you. An opportunity in my own kingdom that will never end, that will be safe and will pay dividends forever. And so look at verse 20. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. In other words, as you trust me, says the Lord Jesus, I will bring you out of this passing life into my eternal kingdom by my blood that I shed for you upon the cross. I will bring you inside something that I am doing that will never end, and make it possible for you now to use your temporary resources to invest in something that will always endure and always go on. For which you need not to bother about reading the small print. There's no need for protection or insurance cover of any kind. The obvious question, what's the obvious question? It's like, what are these treasures in heaven? That's the obvious question that we are probably asking ourselves. I'm sure we've thought about it before. You know, what does he actually mean? Is it gold? Is it celestial platinum? Or is it like real estate of some kind or bonds? What actually does Jesus mean by treasures in heaven? Do you know the answer is very, very simple in the Bible? The answer is given. It's very, very simple. It's incredibly simple. Do you know what it is? It's people. That's what treasures in heaven are. It's very simply people. People like you and me. So not just abstract people out there, but you and me who are here together this morning. Paul, writing to the Thessalonian Christians, the church of Thessalonica, said to them in our reading, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown, in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy." He wrote again to the Philippians, Philippians 4, verse 1, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and whom I long for, my joy and my crown." That is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. In other words, people. People can be our treasures in heaven. Those that we help to get to know Jesus for the very first time in the way that we have come to know him. And those that do know him that we help and love and support and care for in our church family. As we use our money, our resources, our time, our gifts, all that we've been given, we invest in people who need our help and who will always be grateful for all that we have done for them. In the middle of the 3rd century, so this is 250 AD, during the brutal Decian persecution, so the emperor of Rome at the time was a man called Decius. And one day, a Roman prefect broke into a church building and demanded that the people show him their treasures. So he wanted them, you know, to open up their treasure chest, the family silverware, and then he was going to confiscate it all from them. The deacon was a young man called Laurentius, and he took the prefect into a small room which was adjoining to the main building of the church and opened the door and said, "Look inside, these are our treasures." Do you know what was inside the room? It wasn't a room full of gold and silver. It was a room that was full of a small group of people, widows, orphans, those that were poor and those that were sick. See what they were saying? They were saying that those people that they loved and cared for were their treasures, the treasures of that church. What an incredible thought that right now we can use our temporary resources to help people in a way that will never, ever end. Now, Jesus' logic here is so powerful. Look at verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I don't know if you're like me. I always used to think that was the wrong way round. When I used to read that when I was younger, I thought, no, you've got it the wrong way round, Lord. It's not like that. It's where your heart is, there your treasures will be. I don't know if you've ever thought of it like that. Do we see what Jesus is saying? It's not that way round, and it's a very, very powerful point that he's making. He's saying that our hearts, our affections, what interests us, what we care about, most deep down, will always follow where we have invested our treasures. It always follows that. Our whole life is determined by what we value most. It's that that shapes all the decisions that we make. But then we might say, well, how would we know? You know, how would we actually know what it is that does inform our decisions, what we value most? How would we be able to tell about ourselves or about somebody else? Well, Jesus says it's actually very simple. It's very, very easy to tell. Look at verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, we can tell what we value most in life very simply by thinking about what we look at. What do we look at? What do we spend our time looking at? Today, if you want to become a minister in the Church in Wales, there's a whole sort of series of interviews and questions and panels that you have to go through in order to become a minister. In the church of the first and second centuries, it was different. So they didn't have a formal interview process in that way. Instead, what they did was, if somebody was putting themselves forward as a candidate for ministry, a member of the church would just go and live with that person for a short period of time. And just watch them. See what they did day in, day out. What did they spend their money on? What did they do in the evenings? What did they do in the mornings? And by doing that, they were able to tell what a person really believed, what they really believed about life. If we spend our lives gazing at the treasures of this passing age, looking for the next dose of retail therapy, or on the other hand, sizing people up in inappropriate ways, or watching endless empty entertainment, we are letting great darkness into our minds and hearts, great darkness. But if, on the other hand, we look with new eyes, we look around and see things as they really are, a heavenly reality, our lives are full of light and life and the glory of God. But surely you might say, it doesn't have to be an either or. You know, you don't have to like only invest in treasure in heaven. Surely you could also sort of hedge your bets. It's possible to also invest in treasure on earth. Why does it have to be one or the other? Could I not, for example, invest in treasure in heaven for an hour on a Sunday morning? And then from Monday to Friday, invest in treasure on earth? Is it not possible to do that? Other people have problems with money. I don't. Isn't that what we always think? It's like, other people might struggle with that, but not me. Simon Cowell may say that money is his God, but not me. Money's not important to me. That's what everybody says who has enough money generally, isn't it? They're like, oh yeah, money isn't important to me. But like, say for example, Arnold Schwarzenegger, who once said, money doesn't make you happy. I have $50 million and I'm no happier than when I had $48 million. I'm not even quite sure. I don't even quite know what he was trying to say by that. But that's what he said all the same. And yet, we would suddenly find that just say we were to come into a lot of money very quickly through whatever means. And then we're like, yes, I've made it then. Or on the other hand, we were to lose a lot of money for whatever reason, and we were to find at that point our whole world had collapsed and everything had fallen apart. It's not hard to tell what our God really is. All we need to do is ask ourselves a very simple question. Where do we find our comfort and security? Where do we find our comfort and security in life? If we find our comfort and security in life in our bank account, then money is our God. Doesn't matter what we say on a Sunday morning, money actually is our God. If we can't face the future, the thought of the future without money, money is our God. Jesus puts it like this in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Again, I always thought what Jesus was saying was, it's difficult to serve God and money, but you might be able to just about pull it off. Is that what he's saying? No, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying you can't. It's impossible to serve two masters in that way. Either we will be mastered by and trust and love Jesus, trust in him for our future, for our comfort, for our security, or we will be mastered by money. Cannot serve both God and money. I came across a great story of a farmer who lived not far away, and he had a prize cow. And one day, the cow gave birth to two calves, a red one and a white one. And he was so overjoyed that he came in and said to his wife, I think what we'll do is when it comes time to sell both cows, we'll sell one of them, and then we'll keep the proceeds for ourselves. And we'll sell the other one, and then we'll give the proceeds of that to the Lord's work. The wife said, that seems like a great idea. Which one's which? And the farmer said, well, let's not worry about that now. We'll think about that in time. We'll come back to that. A few months later, the poor man came back into the kitchen. He looked very sad. His wife said, what's wrong? He said, I got very, very bad news. The Lord's calf has died. The Lord's calf has died. His wife said, which one is it? He said, it's the white one. His wife said, but I thought you said that you hadn't decided which was which. And he said, well, no, I always knew it was going to be the white one. That was the one that was going to go to the Lord. And I'm afraid to say that the Lord's calf has died. You cannot serve two masters. If we try to, it will always be the Lord's calf that dies. Always that one. We only have room in our hearts for one all-embracing devotion. We can only worship one Lord and Master. We might think to ourselves then, you know, but what about the future? What does that mean about my future? Isn't it amazing that that's what Jesus is going to talk about next time? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, about your life and about tomorrow. He's going to go straight into that next issue from this. But just to draw to a close, financial freedom in life does not come with having lots of money. There are many people this morning who are very stressed and very anxious, who are sitting on vast fortunes. At the same time, there are other people this morning who have almost nothing, but have complete financial freedom as they trust and follow Jesus Christ. The living God owns everything. He doesn't really need anything from us, but lends some of his resources to us for a very short time that we might invest them in that permanent future that Jesus has opened up to all who trust him and love him. This morning, in January 2020, what a thrilling thought that your resources and my resources can be used and can be invested to change lives for eternity in a way that's 100% safe and will always pay returns. Let me just lead us in a final prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you so much that in your overwhelming love and kindness for us, you gave up the throne of glory and came down into this world in order to lift us up and to make us rich. We thank you that in your kingdom our lives do matter and that we can invest in others' lives as well. We pray, Father, that all that we say, all that we do, all that we think this year would be for the glory and the honor of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen.